Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 2 will be our text tonight. Now, just a little bit of clarification on two fronts, two very important things, actually, that need to be addressed. First of all, this is lesson 7, although it's advertised as lesson 11. The reason why there's a discrepancy is we lost a Sunday or two there with all the other things that we've been doing on Sunday night, and I think I lost track of the numbers. This is indeed lesson 10. And so if you are here and you expect this to be lesson 11 and you don't remember what lesson 10 was all about, you're okay. This is lesson 10. Also, and slightly more controversial, this is decaffeinated green tea. Okay. There was a couple people after church in the morning asked me, "What's in that cup?" And I want to make sure that you know that in the morning it was only peppermint tea and now it's decaffeinated green tea. I needed a little bit more zip after my Eagles lost. Okay, good. Our text then will be Genesis chapter 22. When Jonathan was first born, he was jaundiced really bad. And now looking back on it, it wasn't as big of a deal as we felt that it was. But being brand new parents, you know how crazy first-time parents are. And our beautiful baby boy was yellow with jaundice. We had to take him into the doctor every day to get a blood test. And as a brand new father, I remember the nurse holding my brand new baby boy by the ankle and jabbing him in the foot to drain blood for this test. And I remember thinking that I just wanted to grab him and run away. But I couldn't. And as he would scream over the pain of just having a little prick in his foot and blood drawn, I remember thinking this very thought: I am glad I'm not God. If I were God, you would all go to hell. Because it was so hard for me to see just a little bit of blood drained from his little foot, I could never imagine ordaining nails through his wrists and through his feet. This morning we will see something that will, this evening we'll see something that will stagger our imagination. God finally kept his promise to Abraham. And then something happens. Well, in an article I read, I came across this quote which I thought was great. It says, "However, it is not just the son who is in danger. It's an entire future, a potential nation. All that Abraham had lived for is suddenly at stake." Let's review, shall we? First of all, remember that God had repeatedly promised Abraham and Sarah a son. That's what we've been building up to over these sessions. These other 9 sessions have led to this crescendo. God promised Abraham and Sarah a son. But not only that, he promised that this son would be the branch to descendants beyond number. He told Abraham to look up into the sky and count the stars. That's how many descendants he would have. Remember that God himself commits to this promise without requiring anything of Abraham. This is a picture of his sovereign grace. Remember that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was considered righteous because he believed. And God himself moved through the pieces of the animals to cut the covenant. Remember that God has seemingly delayed the delivery of this problem for a long time. Decades. So far, the story of Abraham and Sarah has brought us to the point where we say, how on earth could they have held on that long? Yet, They did. Albeit not perfectly, but they did. This shows us Abraham's faith. I mean, after all, he keeps waiting reverently. And that shows us his character. I mean, would you? Do you? Could you wait 20 years for a promise to be kept? This also shows us Abraham's weakness, especially as he takes matters into his own hands and as he laughs when God reaffirms his promise. And remember that God finally kept his promise. Isaac was born. He was circumcised and celebrated as the promise fulfilled. That's been 9 lessons in a few minutes to bring us to this. Now God will once again do the unimaginable. He will command Abraham to kill his son. He will command Abraham to take the realized promise that, if we can say this reverently, that God finally delivered. A promise that he has been enjoying for many years now, as Isaac is no longer a baby, and will tell him to kill his son. Would you do that? Could you do that? I couldn't. I'm glad I'm not God. If I were, you would go to hell. In Genesis 22, we find this. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. Now we know it's a test. Abraham has no idea. All Abraham knows is that the God who has repeatedly made these promises, the God who finally followed through with these promises, is now once again talking to him. And he said to him in verse 1, Abraham. And Abraham says, Here I am. Literally in Hebrew, he says, Behold me. Here. And he said in verse 2, Take your son. Now, I want you to notice these words here, okay? God says it this way on purpose. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Don't let that pass. Isaac is his son, but he's not his only son. He's the only son that matters to him. He's the son of the promise. But what God is saying is this, take your son. Now we know Abraham is just like us, and he will find a technicality. So God says, now here's the son I mean, your only son, the only one that matters to you. Ishmael's gone. Take your only son. And then he says this, whom you love. Why? To show Abraham, I know that this will break your heart. Do this. And then he names him, just to be sure. Now what I want you to do is to notice throughout this passage how many times the words father and son appear. It's going to be almost comical to us as we go through. Have you ever talked to newlyweds who no longer refer to their spouse by name? It's always my wife or my husband. And they light up. Well, we're going to see that God and Abraham and Isaac continually bring up that they're father and son. Why? Well, we'll get to it. So friends, then notice in verse 3, where it says this, at the end of verse 2, I'm sorry, I hadn't covered that yet. It says this, and go unto the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering there among the mountains, one of the mountains which I will speak to you. He's saying your son must now become an olah, a burnt offering. What would you do now? Abraham then does the unthinkable. In verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning. Really? Wouldn't you think that would be the perfect day to sleep in? Or perhaps to have a long breakfast? He gets up early. He saddles his donkey. And he takes two lads with him, two young people with him. And now notice this, beloved. Two young men with him and Isaac, his son. Why say that? We know who Isaac is. Because he's emphasizing the relationship here. He takes his son. It's amazing. He split wood for the burnt offering, and he rose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. He raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Notice, this is after 3 days of traveling. The whole time knowing what God had commanded him to do without any idea that it was simply a test. 3 days worth of walking with the symbol of God's faithfulness and culmination of his promises. And notice then, and don't worry about the notes. You can read the notes later. We'll keep our eyes on the text. Notice then what happens. Verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. Now listen, and I and the lad will go over there. We will worship and we will return." What on earth is Abraham saying? Is he saying this? Is he saying that we will return as a lie? So the young people don't know he's about to kill his son? Or is it something more than that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, we find out that it's something more than that. In Hebrews chapter 11, you don't have to turn there. You're aware of these passages. Verses 17 through 19, it says this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God, listen, that God is able to raise people even from the dead. From which he also received him back as a type. Abraham thought that God was telling him to kill his son and that God would raise him from the dead. There's that faith we've been looking for. There's that faith that he's famous for. And now, getting back to our narrative, notice, beloved, what we see here. In verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Do we know who Isaac is by now? Of course we do. So why say it this way? To emphasize, it's his son. He takes the wood for the offering and makes his son carry it. It's his boy. And he took in his hand the fire, we assume a torch or something, the fire and the knife. And so the two of them walked on together. Now, it's really easy to begin to ask questions like this. Like, what was the topic of conversation? How did Abraham feel? What did Isaac think? We don't really know. But what we do know is Isaac begins to get a little curious, friends. So in verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he says, "My father." Notice that? "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he, that's Isaac, said, "Behold, there's fire and there's wood. There's everything we need for an olah, that is a burnt offering, except for what? The animal. We got everything we need. We got the wood, we got the fire, we got the knife, we got everything, except the most important thing." And so he says this, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Can you imagine how that felt? You're it. But he doesn't say that. He says this, "God will provide for himself the lamb." Literally, the way it reads is simply this. And he said, "God will see to it, the lamb for the offering." He said this. Don't miss it. That's God's job. My job is to bring the wood and the fire and the knife and my son. But it's God's job to determine who the sacrifice would be. Why would he say this? I'm guessing here. But I think he says this because his heart is breaking and he wants Isaac to know that this is a command from God. The good God. So Isaac knows this isn't personal. This isn't upsetting. This isn't anger. This is reverence. This is worship. This is obedience. God will see to that. Abraham had no idea how right he was. His plan then was to murder his son at the command of God, and to witness the miracle of a resurrection. Notice then, in verse 9, "Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there, and arranged the wood, and bound his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood." Now notice this again. He bound his son, Isaac. Don't we know who Isaac is at this point? His son. He bound his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then in dramatic fashion, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Do not mistake this. Abraham would have killed Isaac if he had to. I wouldn't. At least I don't know. I don't think I would. That's the faith we've been talking about. That's the faith that's been forming in Abraham by the work of God in this man's heart. And he raises the knife to kill his son. Verse 11. Don't miss this. But the angel of the Lord. Now stop there. Who is that? Remember, we've been talking about this. This could very well be Jesus in his pre-incarnate state. The Malach Alamai. And all of a sudden, if it's Jesus, we know it's God from other passages. If it's Jesus, it is the Son of God saying this. Abraham. Abraham. And he said, behold, I. Here I am. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld, now listen to this, your son, your only son, from me. The angel of the Lord is the Lord. And don't get tripped up on the language here where he says, now I know. Remember, this is the same angel of the Lord that was going to Sodom and Gomorrah to investigate the situation there. He's still God. He still knows everything, but he chooses to investigate things in Genesis. It's beautiful. If this is a pre-incarnate Jesus, it is the Son of God who will endure nails through his wrists and through his feet, a crown of thorns upon his head, to become the Lamb of God. It's as if God said this, don't kill your son. I'll do it. I'm so glad I'm not God. Now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham looks up. And he sees an animal. And it's not a lamb. It's a ram. Different word. And he realizes that God did provide, but not in the way he expected. So I can't imagine, but that there was a smile on his face when he sees this ram caught in the thicket and he kills it and he sacrifices it as a sweet aroma to the God of the universe. I cannot imagine that this thought is not going through his head. And this thought is this. I'm so glad I didn't have to kill my son. Or to put it a different way, I'm so glad I'm not God, because God will kill his son. He will look down at humanity as they rile against him, yelling, crucify, crucify. And if it were me, I would have wiped out every human being on the face of the earth. But he loves us more than I do. Notice then. Verse 13, then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, and behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. We say Jehovah Jireh. It's the Lord will see to it. That is to say, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Now we have to be really careful when it comes to specifics. But I read that that very mountain is where the temple would be. I've read that very close to that would be where Jesus would die as the Lamb of God offered for us. Here's then the conclusion. God will see to it. And there will be a day when the Son, the only Son, whom He loves, Jesus, will be sacrificed for us and then raised from the dead. The complete culmination of the Abrahamic covenant will be an act of God. And this includes then the sacrifice required to forgive sins. Notice what Galatians 4:4 says. It says this, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son." Let me read that again. "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." If you're here tonight, or you're listening online, or you'll watch it later, and you are not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me recommend to you that you think about these things more. Ask yourself the question, what would you be willing to do? And then ask yourself the question, what has God done? There are limits to what we can do. Limits to what we should do. And God would never call us to kill our kids. This is a very specific case, a specific example. But if you're honest with yourself, you'll begin to realize that God has done something that you would never, ever do. He paid a price you could never pay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Genesis chapter 22. We thank You that You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, You are a good, good Father. And You love us enough to do this. Lord, perhaps we've heard this so many times that we're no longer moved by this. It no longer has any real effect on us. If that's the case, would You break our hearts? Would You remind us that the gospel is not about what we sacrifice, but it's about what You have sacrificed? Would You remind us that You gave Your Son and watched His wrists being pierced, His feet being nailed, to pay the penalty for our sins? And would You do a work in our hearts to the praise of Your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.